The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, I realize tonight you want to fellowship a little bit. I'll try not to be very, very long tonight, but I do want you to get a Bible truth tonight that can help. And I just want to speak for a little while on just a few good servant leaders. There's two things that have popped up in my life over the years. We've always tried to be servants. We've always tried to serve people. From the time that I was an assistant pastor for 10 years to the time that I pastored in Tennessee for 4.5 years to the time that I was an evangelist for 12 years and then coming here, now being here right at 4.5 years. And so we've always tried to be servants. And as we've tried to be servants, we've tried to instill that in the lives of our children. We tried to instill that in the lives of those that work beside us, that work for us, that we try to walk beside. But then there's another word that came up, of course, in our life, and that is leaders. And so many years ago, we would go over to Southeast Asia and we would establish what we called soul-winning leadership conferences. The reason we established the soul-winning leadership conferences, because I saw independent Baptist churches that was waning in their soul-winning endeavors. As I would travel America, I would see that there was churches that used to be soul-winning churches that were not quite what they used to be. And so they started backing off of their soul winning. Instead of having soul winning programs that would avail the people to be able to go, they would become less and less and less. And before you know it, there's not many soul winners that was going out giving out the gospel. Oh, they would institute different other programs, but they would get away from the soul winning. And then I saw a great need for being able to establish programs and being able to establish conferences and whatnot that would help people become leaders, leaders in their community, leaders in their churches, leaders in the places that they would go. And so we started those soul winning leadership conferences where pastors would rise up and lead their people the right direction, where businessmen would be able to come in and be able to understand principles of leadership in their life. But two things, I guess, that are part of my life is trying to be a servant, trying to help people, trying to walk beside people, trying to help people to understand that you're not here to be served, but you are here to serve. And then, of course, trying to develop leaders. Not everybody will be a leader, but we all can be servants. But there is some people that will rise in an area of being a leader. Now, by the way, not looking at leadership or looking at a leader in its full capacity, I do believe this, that everybody will be a leader in one capacity or another. And when you're in life, you know, sometimes you will lead and sometimes you will follow. And sometimes you will lead and then sometimes you will follow. And sometimes you will lead and sometimes you will follow. When you get that principle down in your life, you'll be able to get along with a lot of people because you don't always have to be in the limelight. You don't always have to be the one that's receiving the accolades of praise. You don't always have to be the one, if you would please, that somebody always has to come up to you and nurture you and try to help you and pat you on the back and make you feel like you're just grand beyond compare when you get those principles in your life. If I was to look in the Bible and I was to find somebody that I thought would rise up and do a great job and being a leader, I don't think that I would point to Gideon. When you think about Gideon, of course, you understand what is happening now in the lives of those that were in Israel or the Israel people. You understand this, that there was a time when they served the Lord. There was a time when God had been so very good to them. And the Bible teaches that there was a time when the land had experienced a great rest in chapter 5 of Judges. And there was a great rest that was in the land. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the rest in the land lasted for 40 years. And so there was a great rest in the land that lasted for 40 years. Chapter 6, however, the book of Judges, you see that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so here they are for 40 years, they're enjoying rest. For 40 years, there's a time, if you would please, where everything seems kind of fine. But then all of a sudden, you see that they decide to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, when they did evil in the sight of the Lord, if you'll pick up in Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, you'll see that for 7 years they're delivered into the hands of the Midianites. And so for 7 years there is judgment. You'll find out as there's judgment that there's a great, great thing that begins to take place. The Bible says in verse 1, the Lord delivered them into their hands. You'll find out in Judges chapter 6 and verse 7 that they cried out. And as they cried out for mercy. And they cried out that God would help them. You're going to find out that during these times where they were being delivered into the hand of the Midianites, that they decided they were going to hide. They went to the caves and they went to the brushes. They went into the wooded area and they would try to hide from the Midianites. The Midianites came in, they destroyed all the cattle, they destroyed all the crop. Israel now begins to cry out, and they begin to cry out that God would deliver them. God sent them a prophet, and God also sent an angel, if you would, to talk and to lead Gideon. Now, how is it tonight that God could take somebody of humble abode? How is it tonight that God could take somebody that might not have a great degree of confidence within themselves? How is it that God could take somebody and use them to a point to be able to give deliverance to a people that is under oppression that they brought upon themselves? Now, understand what I just said, that they brought upon themselves. They did not have to become evil. They chose to become evil. They did not have to do wrong. They chose to do wrong. They did not have to have the judgment of God placed upon them, but they chose to have the judgment of God placed upon them. Then all of a sudden, God reaches down and God begins to lead, if you would please, a man of low degree. He begins to lead a man, if you would please, that doesn't have a lot to offer. Now, let me show you some things, how God could take you, how God could take me, and turn us into a servant that does lead. Let me show you some things. Chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, there came an angel of the Lord, it says, and sat under the oak, it says, of Ophrah. And the Bible talks how he was sitting underneath the oak of Ophrah. And now there is Gideon, the Bible says, threshing wheat by the winepress, says to hide it from the Midianites. And so here's a man that has some fear. He's hiding that which he has done from the Midianites. Now, let me explain again. He's an ordinary man. He's not a prophet. He's not a preacher. He's not a priest. He's not a king. He's not somebody that has a great degree of that which is self-confidence. But yet God reaches down and God says, I want to use this man. Now, what they would do is they would take the wine presses many, many times, and they would put the wine presses at the bottom of the hill. And the reason they did that is because it was easy and accessible to the vineyards. And they would go in, they get the grapes, and they just go right over, not climbing the hill, but go right over to the wine presses. So most of the time, when the wine presses were established, they were established close to the vineyards. And the reason that they were established close to the vineyards, it would make it very easy and accessible for people to go over to the wine presses from the vineyards to be able to press the wine. All right? Then you'll see that there was what they called the wheat threshing place. That was always at the top of the hill, and the reason they put that at the top of the hill was so that when the wind would blow, it would go ahead and drive off the chaff. And so you had that which was the wheat presses was at the top of the hill, and you had that which was the wine presses would be at the bottom of the hill. Now, I want you to understand where Gideon is. Gideon is hiding at the bottom of the hill, threshing the wheat. Now, why is he doing that? Because he knows that there's safety in hiding in an abnormal place that is not going to be sought out by those that would look for those threshing wheat in a normal place. But what he has done is he's taken that which should be done on high, stay with the thought, and brought it down low. And a lot of people would take that which is supposed to be done on high and they will bring it down low. And many times when a person takes that which is supposed to be done on high and bring it down low, yes, there's fear. Yes, they do hide it. Yes, they do it in a nature that ought not to be done simply because of the fact it is out of place. You cannot take that which is a spiritual ministry and do it in a fleshly way, taking that which is high and bringing it down low and having success without fear. Having success that does not breed confidence. And so here Gideon is at the bottom. Here Gideon is threshing at the bottom. Now, by the way, most of the time you'll see people that are not leaders and are not servants doing things in abnormal ways. They would try to take the shortcuts. They would try to do things that make themselves look good according to their comfort zone. There was 12 spies that went out to Canaan. 10 of them saw the giants. 2 of them saw God. So is it abnormal in our daily affairs of trying to serve Christ that in the youth department you have those that have a great degree of looking at God and serving God? No, normally it's the few. Is it abnormal to be able to take and see a church that is fully charged up for God? Yeah, it's kind of abnormal. You know, normally it is those that are the remnant. The remnant. It has been often said that 10% of those that labor do 90% of the work, while 90% of the laborers watch the 10% do 90% of the work. Now, that is true in typical churches across America. And I like to think that our church is just a little bit above the par. I like to think that we've got more people involved and more people serving Jesus Christ and more people on fire for God than just the typical church that is out there across the land. But I will tell you that there was many people that could have rose up against the giant on the day that David faced the giant, but only one had the courage to put their trust in God and to go in the name of the Lord and to face the giant and to take down the giant, the enemy of that which was Israel. There was only one. Now, I don't know who would be that one tonight. I don't know who would be that two tonight. I don't know who would be that one tonight that would be like a Gideon that would say, I just don't know if I can do it, but I can tell you there's a principle or two tonight that can help you. Statement number one, there's the principle of encounter. It's not encountering that which is the giant that overcomes the giant. It's encountering the one that made the giant. It's encountering the one, if you would please, that is the God that can help you to have victory over the giant. No matter what giant that is in your life, no matter what problems there are in your life, you have a God tonight, I'm telling you, that is bigger than your giant. I don't care what it is tonight. I don't care what you face tonight. I don't care if you're like a Gideon tonight and a Gideon that did not have a large degree of self-confidence. I'm saying tonight that when you go to God and you get in close knit with God, God can help you. He can help you in your personal life. He can help you in your family life. He can help you in your business life. He can help you in your society life. He can help you in your educational endeavors. He's a God that can help you, and He gives us principles to help us to obey. So there's the principle of encounter. Statement number two, there's the principle of courage. Notice this, if you will, in verse 12. The Bible says, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Do you wonder, maybe at that time in Gideon's life, here's a man that by all stretch of the imagination is depicted in scriptures as somebody that was very inward, not somebody that was outward. He was somebody that was probably melancholy. He was not a sanguine. He was somebody that was focusing on the inside, probably not a lot of confidence in what he was doing. And can you imagine here the Lord is saying to that which is Gideon, he's saying, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon looks up like, who are you talking about? Because he didn't have that confidence. Are you talking to me? I mean, you're talking to me? Mighty man of valor? Here I am, I'm threshing that which is wheat in the wine press, and you think that I'm not down here for a reason? I'm a mighty man of valor. What in the world are you talking about? But it's those that do not have that confidence in themselves that God will use greatly. Can I tell you, please listen, when all of a sudden he raised up an army, 32,000 in number, and the very first test was the fact of him saying to those men that would follow him, if you have fear, go home. Was that not right? Now, wait a minute. Most of them decided to go home. Now, let me show you a truth tonight. I promise you that there was probably this guy thinking about staying, and yet he looked at his buddy, and his buddy said, I'm going home. And because his buddy said, I'm going home, this guy said, well, I am too. Because confidence begets many times confidence, and fear begets fear. Two people stand in line, they're getting ready to get on an amusement ride that is excited beyond compare. One guy stands there and says, I can't wait. It's going to be the thrill of my life. I'm so excited. I can't wait to get on that ride. I'm just so excited. This is going to be so good. And the person that has a little bit of fear about getting on the ride says, well, I'm excited too. Now, believe it or not, they're really not excited. But they say, well, I'm excited too. And so they get on the ride because somebody else had the excitability. Now you take two different people standing in line. This one person is biting their nails and the three people's nails standing behind them. I mean, their knees are playing that which is the cymbals or the tambourines or whatever knees play when you're nervous. And boy, they're fidgety. And the one guy says, I've been nervous for a year thinking about this ride. And matter of fact, I heard about 2 years ago that somebody died on this ride. And I don't think it's a good idea for me to be in this line. And I don't think it's a good idea for you to be in this line. And I don't think that it's a wise idea for anybody to ride this ride. We're probably going to die. You know what's going to happen? Probably that person that's like this is going to say, I'm not riding that ride. And they may use the excuse, I need to go to the restroom. Or they may use the excuse, the hot dog is calling me, haven't eaten yet, and before I ride such a ride, I need to go get a hot dog. Now, wait a minute. And so they may use something. I can imagine all these guys when all of a sudden Gideon gets up and he says, look, if you have any fears, go ahead and go home. One of the things I told the staff in our staff meeting, I said, one of my fears about Dr. Bulkley leaving, he's been here for 29 years, and if somebody puts a large degree of a focus on, wow, he's leaving, if you're not careful, that will sweep you away. There is the nature of the beast. No, he is not the beast. But there is that of somebody else making a decision that if you're not careful, it will cause you to begin to doubt. That's how come you've heard me now for 4.5 years and saying over and over, hey, put your eyes on the Lord. Put your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Put God first. And now, why do I say that over and over again? Because he will always be stable for you. He will always be stable for you. I remember when my daddy died, he was there for me. Mama died, he was there for me. Brother died, he was there for me. No matter what calamities have ever come in my life, God has always been the same. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible talks about that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, wait a minute. And so when tragedy comes, what do? You look at the principle statement number one of encounter. When challenges come, what do? You look at the principle of encounter. Have you ever gotten on your knees? Have you ever prayed? Has God ever answered your prayer? Has God ever come through for you? Has God ever helped you? Has God ever dug you out? I'm telling you, He's the same God that answers prayer years ago. He's the same God that answers prayer today. He is the Lord thy God, and He changes not. There's that which is the principle of encounter. You encounter Him. Encounter Him. By the way, you listen to me. When you learn to encounter Him, He'll take you to places you've never been, to see things that you've never seen, to do things that you have never done. But only He is the one that can carry you along. So there's the principle of the encounter, and then there's the principle of that which is courage. As he stands there in Judges chapter 7, and as you see that he thrusts out, and you see that all of those that he's talking to, and now there's 10,000, if you would please, that are there. And Proverbs, by the way, chapter 29 and verse 25, the Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, and whosoever putteth his trust," now listen to it, "but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." And so there is safety in the Lord. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 18, the Bible says, "There is no fear in love, but it says perfect love casteth out fear." So when I love the Lord like I should, it casts all fear out, because fear hath torment. Two guys standing in line, getting ready to get on that ride. One says, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm just not sure about this. You know what's happening? Torment. Have you ever ridden with somebody that doesn't drive safe? I will not call your name. But you know what that is? Torment. Torment. Have you ever been invited to somebody's house and you have been there before? And when the certain person cooks, though there's many cooks in that house, when the certain person cooks and you know that you're going to devour that food, you know that that night you're going to suffer torment. And so you ask the question, who cooked this? When we traveled many years ago in evangelism, we would go to certain churches every year, and we would preach, and we watched people's habits sometimes, and sometimes it is not good to watch people's habits too close. Because if you watch them too close, it will gross you out. So we begin to watch some of the people's habits, and man, then we would see that they would serve different trays. They would have different trays that they would serve food in. Now, can I tell you, I don't want to offend anybody. The Bible says, Paul speaking, he said he wasn't going to eat any more meat while the world stands. It was going to offend a brother. So I don't want to offend anybody. But when you see people that have unclean habits, you've been in their home, and you see that they have animals that coexist in their home. No, I'm not against that. If you have an animal that coexists in your home and you keep it clean and you keep your house clean, but when you sit down on something and you get more hair on you than the animal has on it, then you know that there's probably not a tidy household. And so we would go and we'd visit these homes, and then we would hear that different ones would cook the certain portion of the meal. And I'm sorry, but I had a hard time as I passed by thinking, oh, that's going to be delightful. No, I had visions that turned into nightmares as I was passing those portions of food. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that here all of a sudden these men said, look, I fear, and it became a snare in their life, and they turned back because there was a fear. You have to be careful that you do not get caught up in the fears. It's amazing. 366 times in the Bible says, fear not. 366 times. You know what that means? That means that God said, fear not enough, one for each day in your life, and then one for leap year. So God reminds us in the Bible, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes it's best if you don't know what's going to happen so you can take your faith and put your faith in God. By the way, if you knew everything, it would take all the excitement out of life. It would take all the excitement out of life. Well, I know exactly. Now, I've said this. I've told my wife this. I've told my kids this. I said, look, if there comes a day when all of a sudden I go in for a physical examination and the doctor says he only has 5 days to live, do me a favor and tell me. Because I want the choice to be able to plan out my last 5 days. I want to know. I'm a planner. I like to organize. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so if I got 5 days left, I got 5 years, hey, just tell me, and that way I can look at my calendar and say, okay, on this day, I've only got 4 days left. This is what I'm going to do on this day. On this day, I've only got 3 days left. Okay, great. I'm going to do it on this day. On this day, I've only got 2 days left. Hey, great. I'm going to do it on this day. Now, I'm not going to get depressed. You're not going to see me walking around. You're not going to see me sucking my thumb. I'm sorry. That's not normally who I am. I believe by the good graces of God, what I would do is I would back up and I would give it everything I had for 5 days. Or 5 years. Okay, 50 years. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that there's the principle of courage. You know, God gives the principle of courage, and this is what he's doing in Gideon's life. All of a sudden now, all these men rise up, and yes, Gideon, we're for you. We're going to follow you. And he says, if you have any fear whatsoever in your system, go home. Now all of a sudden, more left than stayed. Hello. As more left than stayed, what does that force Gideon to do? Gideon now had to turn to the Lord. Oh, but it didn't stop there. There came another time when Gideon, of course, talks to those in the book of Judges. And you'll see, if you will, please, in verses 15 through 21, where now only 300 do decide to stay. But God used that 300 to bring the victory. It reminds me, Brother Roloff used to go around and sing, little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. You know, little as much. Man, I watched, because I was in boxing in high school many, many years ago, and I watched these little bitty kids. Well, they weren't kids. I watched these teenagers. But they had these short bodies. And they walk out there, and boy, you know, they just, and man, for you know it, boom, 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 boom. And they were just getting with it, knocking the other guy silly. I mean, they tore into them like a tornado, ripping up an entire community. Now, wait a minute, what is that? I'm saying that there is that which is wisdom that God does give. There is that not only wisdom where you see that many had turned back, but you'll also see, and I'm done, there's the strength that God gives. You see, there's something about getting with the Lord. There's something about God doing a great work. Where does a great work start? I'll tell you where a great work starts. A great work starts, first off, that great work starts in you. And as you decide that you're going to be that one that rises up, and here he is, a servant. I mean, just a servant, going about fearful, yes, but still serving. Still threshing the wheat, still doing what he's supposed to do. Yes, he's hiding. Yes, he's fearful. Yes, he's in that time of 7 years where the Midianites are coming down and the Midianites is burning the crops and taking all of that which is the cattle. The Midianites is destroying the land, and those that are the Israels, they're taking and they're hiding in caves and they're fearful, and even he himself is fearful, and he's down in the wine press and he's threshing the wheat, and all of a sudden that angel appears and he says unto him, "Oh, mighty man of valor." How would you take that? But because of that, God's confidence, and only God can do this, God's confidence put inside the frailty of a man will make a man do what God intended for him to do. I've seen people that say, "Well, I can't preach. My life has been so messed up." God can take a person and change that person instantly, forevermore. But that person has to get along with God. Come on, there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that you can do. Joseph, come here a minute, if you will, please. You can take a young, stringy boy. And if the boy doesn't get cocky, and the boy doesn't get arrogant, and the boy doesn't become self-centered, and the boy doesn't think that everything rises and falls on his education or because he is who he is. Yet when a person thinks that they know more than God, then God cannot use them. When you think that you can figure everything out and you need to figure everything out before you can obey God, you're going to have trouble the rest of the days of your life. Because my Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. So one day all of a sudden God does a work in his heart. Now here's what happens. God does a work in his heart. And so now he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to train for God. I'm going to be used of God. That's what I'm going to do. Then if he's not careful, there will be traps. Bible calls them snares. All right, so if he's not careful in the youth department, he'll get carried away by those that are self-sufficient. He'll get carried away by those that are trying to put on the show. Those that walk a certain way and they're too cool to go to Young Fundamentalists and they're too cool to go to Sunday school and they want to do their own thing. They're too cool to obey their parents. They've got their own little objectives. Now, can I tell you, the end is near. But if a young man will come and a young man will say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to yield myself, now stay with me, to God. Now stay with me. God will use him. Now God won't use his friends, but God will use him. And see, where you've got to get as a young person is it doesn't matter what your friends does, and it doesn't matter where they stand, you have to get alone with God. Well, you know, I had a friend that was serving God, but is not serving God no more. Then you stop looking at the friend that's not serving God no more. Now, I'm going to make a strong statement, but if your friend is not faithfully serving God, then you need to back off. You don't drown with them. You try and rescue them from the shore. Can I help you out a little bit? You have a friend that's not faithfully serving God, and your friend says, hey, look, will you come over to my house? Will you spend the night with me? Here's what your answer ought to be. No. You don't second guess it. No. You backed off of your soul winning. You backed off of your standards. You picked up things that you should not be doing. The answer is no. Tell you what, I'll meet you on a youth activity. You come on a youth activity. See, you bring them to solid ground. You don't go to their unsolid ground. And I'm telling you, parents, you need to wise up. Well, so-and-so is inviting my kid to spend the night. All right, my question is, what are they doing with your kid as they spend the night? What type of music are they listening to? What type of videos are they watching? What are they doing? What you're doing is you're selling your own kid down the tubes is what you're doing. Now, I'm sorry, but I feel sorry for you. Because that kid is going to get more worldly and more worldly. And can I tell you, it's nobody's fault but daddy. It's nobody's fault but mama. Because daddy's not putting on his britches and mama's not taking a stand. And then you want to blame the church and you want to blame the Christian school. Hey, wise up. It's you. You have to take a stand. Come on. Well, you know, I can't say. And by the way, are you listening to me? Let's say that he has, let's say he has a big brother. Come here, Connor. Let's say he has a big brother. Big brother. You know, and all of a sudden, Joseph decides he's going to be cool dude. He cool dude, man. He cool dude. He cool dude. Cool dude. Okay? Man, walking around. Yeah, he got it. So, you know, he's walking around. He cool dude. Go ahead, walk around. Cool dude. Walk like a cool dude. Oh, man, you lost your feather here. I think, Shayla, that's yours right there. Okay. So, now, wait a minute. If he has an older brother or sister that cares about him, the older brother or sister would do this. Older brother or sister would look at them and say, look, man, you're straying. You need to straighten up and help them a little bit. I don't blame you. My hand, you know. All right, now, wait a minute. Watch this. But honestly, that's what he needs to be doing. He needs somebody that will love him. Well, you know, you just don't understand. You know, you're an older brother. You live at home. Your older sister, you live at home. And you got somebody that's going down the tubes. Well, you know, I can't help them. They're not going to listen to me anyway. Well, they don't even think you care because you're not brave enough to open your mouth. You are selling them down. Somebody's got to care. That's just like, you know, some of you dads, you know, you should be leading your homes. You know, well, my son doesn't want to go to the youth activity, and so I'm not going to make him. Hey, make him! Get him around spiritual people. Help him! Somebody said, I have a testimony. I've been drugged all my life. They drugged me to church, drugged me to soul winning. Well, at least you were on the right drug. I know a lot of people is on the wrong drugs. The world drags them to the movies, drags them down to the bars, drags them down to the porno, drags them down. Okay, well, if you're going to be drug, at least be drug in the right direction. No, I'm sorry, but we got a lot of passiveness that's going on. You know, and it's, well, I can't tell my kid what to do because my kid's going to rebel. Hey, wake up, smell the music. They've already rebelled. Now, what do? You help them. Well, I can't help them because they're going to rebel worse. They're going to rebel worse if you don't help them. Somebody needs to help them. Well, you know, now, by the way, you can't help them if you're a dad or you're a mom and you're not doing your job. You get in there, get up out of bed, and then you go back to bed. Now, I love you in the name of the Lord, but somebody needs to kick you. You can't help them. Now, you know, the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. Can I give you something to help you chew a little bit? If you're a dad and you don't have the character not to yell at your children, then you should not expect your children not to yell at you. Because you're training them. You lose your temper, you put a hole in the wall, lose your temper, slam the door, and then you expect them to respect you? Where are you coming from? What Bible are you reading from? Doesn't work that way. Now, wait a minute. I'm saying this. I'm saying, so you got a kid, man, and he's Mr. Cool. Mr. Cool. Mr. Cool. Now, you got to help him. Now, we need a bunch of teenagers. Hey, come on now. We need a bunch of teenagers that's going to rise up and call their mama blessed. Hey, let's get back to old-fashioned religion. Let's get back to serving God. Let's get back to putting Christ first. Let's get back to soul-winning, Bible standards, doing what is right. Get back to living for God all over again. That's what you're supposed to do. It doesn't matter if anybody else does or not. You're not raising somebody else's family. You're raising your family. Look, I didn't warp my kids. Except for one of them. He's right here. But thank you. Be seated. Somebody told me many years ago, they said, you know, as a preacher, you're going to ruin your kids. Mrs. Wells can attest to it. They said, you're going to ruin your kids. I said, why? Here's what they said. You're an evangelist. Now, you understand, as an evangelist for 12 years, they went to church almost every night. Forget this playing stuff Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Buddy, I'm telling you, it was almost every night. I mean, almost every night. Some kid, well, I don't want to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I don't want to be in church on Wednesday night. It's too much. I submit to you, it's not enough. They were in church all the time. They heard me preach a soul. They were out soul winning every Saturday of the world. Every Saturday of the world. We're out soul winning. Before we went in evangelism, every Saturday of the world. When mama had the children, they had not made their grand entrance into this world. Every Saturday of the world. That's all they've ever known. Now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. And I can say this, I think their hearts are right in wanting to see people saved. I'm saying that it's very important that you put a pattern down. Put a pattern down. When our kids were little, when they were in the baby stroller, we'd push them up to the door. People would come to the door. I knock on the door. I said, hey, my name is Mike. I'm visiting from Victory Baptist Church in the neighborhood, having a great revival. Like to invite you out. You be my guest tonight or tomorrow night. What night's good for you? And they would say, well, no, really, pick a night. Love to have you as my guest. Preach tonight, preach tomorrow night. What night's good for you? And they'd say, well, you know, I don't really go to church or whatever. And I say, okay, well, let me ask you this. Do you go to church anywhere on your own? Well, no, I don't. Well, more important than that, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Well, you know, I don't really know that. Let me take the Bible and let me show you what the Bible says. And that way you can have an understanding, at least an understanding where God is coming from, because God does want you to go to heaven. And I'd take the Bible and I'd show them how to be saved. Now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. All right? And my kids grew up around stuff like that. They grew up with me pulling the car up and saying, okay, soul winning time. You remember these things. Pull the car up. Soul winning time. Okay, look, you go over there. Bunch of kids over there. Go get them. Hey, over there, there's some more. Go get them. Get out. Go. They grew up around the excitability of soul winning. I'd casually pull up and I'd say to my wife, she'd be sitting in the front. I'd say, honey, it's your turn. There's some ladies over there. You want to talk to them? And she'd get out like a lady, and she'd walk over, you know, as the ladies would do. And she would go and talk to him. I love Thursday night as my wife and my time. Now, we go soul winning several times throughout the week, but that is our time mostly. You know, Saturdays, I take my men's soul winning group out. I do my follow-ups on Saturday afternoon and stuff like that. And other times that I get opportunities, I go out. But Thursday night is our deal. She comes, I come, we meet up here on Thursday night, we go soul winning together, and if I can, I will set her up. Now, I love setting her up. You know, we'll go into a house, I'll get us in the house, I love getting in houses, and so I get us in a house, and once I get in the house and we get set down and get it all arranged for her real nice, and I'll normally get the lady to sit down, I'll put Mrs. Wells right beside the lady, and I'll say, my wife wants to show you how you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven. Honey, go ahead and show her. And my wife will take and show that person their need of receiving Jesus Christ. Well, and she'll walk out of there feeling all good because she led somebody to Christ. You know what that's doing? That's helping her to stay where she needs to stay with her heart. Hello? Now, 30 years in the ministry, you don't think we've seen a lot? You don't think we've been through a lot? You don't think that we have been through a lot of hurt and suffering? Well, how you still making it, preacher? Same way we'll make it 30 more years. Putting Christ first, caring about others, going soul winning, meeting the needs of others, just being real. Just being real. Not putting on some fictitious act. Just being real. Just being the way that God made us. Now, wait a minute. Here's what happens. You'll see that there's the principle of encounter. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you boys ever decide to be used of God, you're going to have to get to know God on a personal basis. It doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what he does. But it's got to be personal. You college boys. Well, I tell you what. I'm going to go out and I'm going to prove to everybody. God bless you. But we're not interested in you proving to everybody. What we are interested in is simply you serving God. Now, it doesn't matter if you sit on the front row or it doesn't matter if you sit on the back row. What does matter is that you serve God. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if you come to a highfalutin church where all of a sudden, somebody told me, they said, preacher, you know, we have fixed up the church, and it's just too nice for me. Well, I kind of like it myself. You know, here's what you can do. You can dress like don't get mad at me, I'm not done yet. But you can dress like the hippie crowd, and you'll be able to reach everybody from here down. But if you take it up a notch, then you can reach everybody from here down. So, well, why'd you fix it up so nice, preacher? Because I don't want us to be limited in reaching everybody. I'm not going to be prejudiced against people that make money here. Make money here, 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 or make no money. We have people all the time that come by the office and they're church members. Had a precious lady today came by the office and said, preacher, I need food. And I said, see, Mrs. Cavanaugh, we'll try and help you. Member. I have other people who come in and say, preacher, look, I just happen to have extra money. What can I do? Want to do something? Member. We have people that labor hard, work hard. You know, one of our young men, I was talking to him in the hallway, Samuel Nash. And he said, preacher, working two jobs. I said, you making money? He said, no, I'm just putting in a lot of hours. But working hard. Now, can I say, look, our church needs to be diversified. Doesn't matter what the color of the skin is. Doesn't matter what your educational background is. Hey, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. Hey, we're going to invite everybody we can. Doesn't matter if you go off to the military, come back, and you look different. You're still welcome here. I'm saying principle of encounter. Principle of courage, principle of wisdom. Last one, here it is, principle of strength. 300 ordinary men facing the multitude. When the Bible talks about the multitude that they're facing, the Bible uses the word grasshoppers. There were so many grasshoppers, so many people that they were facing, they could not be numbered. And here is 300 men following a man that only the Holy Spirit of God, through the angel of God, called a mighty man of valor that was hiding in the wine press, fearful of the Midianites, and he was pressing if you would please, or working with that which was the wheat. Now understand this, he didn't have confidence in himself, but yet he led these men and they obeyed God. They had the trumpet that stands for boldness. They had that which was the clay pitcher that stands for the brokenness of God, as you and I are made from that which is the earth and we're earthen vessels. They had the torch that stood for brightness. So here they come and they're bold and they're broken and they're bright. And can I tell you, you can be bold without God, but when you get broken, that's when the brightness shines through. You can be bold standing all by yourself, but when God begins to break you, and God begins to break you, and God begins to break you, and you humble yourself in the sight of the Almighty God, that's when brightness will shine through. I'm saying tonight, it's very important that we understand God's looking for a few servant leaders. He's not looking for somebody that tags themselves as being great. He's looking for somebody that would simply say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's all he's doing. He's looking for somebody that will humble themselves in the sight of the Lord and go forward. Who says, "I'd rather have the power of God than I would food. I'd rather be able to know the presence of God than to have a high degree of learning. I'd rather be able to have the fullness of God and be used individually by God than have the accolades of praise from that which is the popularity of the crowd." I wonder tonight, could you be that one? I wonder if God could use you to lead. Maybe not 300, but 30. Maybe not 30, but 3. I wonder tonight if you could be that one that would humble yourself in the sight of God to the point and to the place where it did not matter. It did not matter. One of the things we've done to take a step of faith, and I'm done, was we sent out 2 tour groups this year rather than 1. If you know anything about our college-age young people, when they take positions, they don't take 1. They don't take 2. Many of them would take 3, 4, and 5 positions. So when our tour group left, we lost bus workers, Sunday school teachers, those that help out with choirs, those that are Sunday school department leaders, those that are soul winners. Wait a minute. And I'm not saying just because they left, you ought to jump in, but I am saying there is room. There is room. You say, "Well, they'll be back in 6 weeks, preacher." How many people will we miss trying to help in that 6-week span? Had a bus captain come to me in my office. You won't want to hear this. Had a bus captain come to my office and said, "Preacher, I tell you what, I don't have hardly any bus workers. And in my class, had hardly any workers at all. And so I've just got to, I possibly got to give up one. Just can't do it all by myself. Just too much. Can't do it all by myself." Now, wait a minute. What is that? That's a call. That's a call. That's when somebody says, "Hey, look, I'm trying to swim. I'm a little bit too heavy for me. I need a little bit of help. I can't do it by myself." What is that? That's a call. That's a call. Okay. Third time, and I'm done. I'm gonna talk personal. Is it okay? Here we go. When Dr. Smell came into my office and he said, "Brother Wells," well, he calls me preacher. He said, "Preacher," he said, "just to let you know, man, I just got to go." Can I tell you, Marjorie, I was dying. I was dying. I quivered. I wept. I got up. I hugged. All the time when he's getting ready to go, by the way, have utmost confidence in the butlers. That's a God-sent. But all the time that Brother Smell was getting ready to leave, I kept telling him, "Change your mind any minute. Any minute." Brother Butler agreed to that, by the way. "Change your mind any minute." You know, felt led he had to go. I came up here, I guess, I don't know how many was here. I would dare say 40 to 60 people, somewhere in that ballpark. He announced from the pulpit, he said, "I'll be leaving my office at 8 o'clock. I told my wife, I said, "I got to go. I got to go. And so I got in my vehicle, got up here. People gathered all around, people crying. I'm telling you, I know what we're about to experience. He'd only been here 2 years. Now, we got a lot of new members that don't know Brother Bulkley, just to be honest with you. He's never here on Sunday morning, always preaching the Spanish. Have you ever thought about this? Somebody that has joined this church in the past 4.5 years do not even know him at all. If they just come Sunday morning, they don't even know he exists. All right? But for those of us here on a Sunday night, we do. Those of us have kids in the Christian school, we do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God never leaves holes. I've been in the ministry a long time. I was dealing with a guy a couple of years ago. He said this. He said, preacher, he said, I just don't know what to do. I said, you obey God. God takes care of holes. God always does that. That's God. But the holes that he leaves for the local church is for you to fill. Well, I can't wait. You know, I heard that the butler's parents are moving here and he's a retired pastor and I know he'll help. And God says, well, I'm not waiting for him, I'm waiting for you. Well, I heard that the Loftons are moving their entire clan here. Man, you know, Brother Lofton's mother is coming and his sister's coming and his nephews and his nieces and the tribe of the Loftons are on their way. And you hear something like that and you say, and I'm leaving too. All right, now wait a minute, watch this. God brings you in a church. I believe this all my heart. If I ever move somewhere, I'm not planning on it. You're stuck. But if I ever did move somewhere, here's what I do. I'd find a fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul-winning, separated Baptist church. And I'd join it then. Dive in, serve God, give it everything I've got. Because I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know. I may join it this week, die next week. At least they got 1 week of tithe and offering. At least they got 1 week of soul winning out of me. At least they got 1 week where I'm sitting there and the preacher's preaching and I'm sitting there smiling. Preacher's praying. Amen! Ho! I'm getting with it as he's getting, I'm feeding him, I'm trying to help him. At least I'd go up to, stand up. At least I go up to the preacher and say, that was a great message. Super stuff. God bless. I can't wait to come back tonight. It's neat. Thanks. Man, if I had a pastor, I'd be doing that all the time. I promise you I would. Because I know what the guys go through. All right? And so all of a sudden comes Sunday night, and it was a dud. Preachers do preach duds. Like they're trying to get the plane off. Just doesn't happen. You know? Well, that's, and by the way, when a preacher preaches a dud, can I tell you what, Brother Crutcher, you can testify? We know it better than anybody else. Because we're the guy trying to get it off. You know, we're telling a joke. Nobody laughs. Everybody stares at you with that complexity look. It's like, where'd you get that one from? Nobody smiles. Hey, that's when you go up to your preacher and you say, hey, I don't lie. I was taught in soul winning, never say the baby is beautiful if the baby is ugly as sin. Because the parents know they have an ugly baby. And when you tell them it's a beautiful baby, they know the kid is ugly. So they know you just lied. So I go up often and say, wow, you know, well, that baby, neat smile. That's so neat. That's so neat. Wow. Look, got hair at such an early age. Wow. How old's the baby? How old's the baby? You know, okay. Preacher preaches a dud. hey, look, man, I tell you what, I am so glad I was here tonight. I thank God that you are my pastor. That is so good. I don't have to go up to them and say, wow, that was a fantastic message. Best I ever heard. And I'm thinking, as I walk away, I didn't know he was that ignorant. I mean, it's like, wow, I thought he knew his Bible. He didn't hear the five verses I misquoted. Okay? All right. Get in. Here we go. Not a man of courage. No self-confidence. All of a sudden he said, hey, let's go! Tens of thousands of people, get it, followed him. Gets up, he says, if anybody has fear, go home. They're walking away. Left with, then all of a sudden goes down to 300. Just 300. That's it. 300. Looks out there and he sees the field is full. Armed, well-trained soldiers like grasshoppers in an open plain. Verses 300. Blows the trumpet. Vessels of clay. Torch. Wins the battle. Not a sword. Not a spear, not a cannon, not a machine gun, wins the battle. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.